We continue our worship tonight as we come together by singing the praises of our God from the words of Psalm 89. Psalm 89, the example that is given to us by the psalmist, which we want to follow ourselves. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness, even in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I loved, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. These words of Psalm 89, God's mercies I will ever sing.
God's mercies I will ever sing.
Let us come before the Lord again in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we again are conscious of our dependence upon thee and our need of thee. Thou who art eternal in the heavens, thou who art the one enthroned in glory, thou art the strength of thy people, our guide and our Saviour, each and every day. And so, Lord, as we come once again in the evening of thy day, and we come with the resolution and desire in our souls and our hearts to meet with thee, we think, O Lord, of the ways in which times past we have tasted of thy sweetness and of thy grace in dealing with us. We've known of thy ministry to our soul in our need. And although we might so often look upon ourselves as being utterly insignificant in the broad scheme of things in our nation and in the world, yet, O Lord, thou art the one who doth single out thine own people, wherever they might be, The gaze of heaven follows them in the mixture of humanity. And we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet with thy people wherever that journey takes them or providence is surrounding them. And thou dost lavish thy loving kindness, thy care, the inheritance bought through Jesus Christ, thine own Son, upon their soul and into their life. And we can testify indeed that such is the experience of these things, that our soul overflows with worship and with praise and with thankfulness this very night. Close us in with thyself, O Lord, then. We know the enemy will be active, especially at moments such as these, when there is a spiritual focus to our life and to our living. And how we need that protection round about us, O Lord. Deploy thy wings. Overshadow us with thine hands. Embrace us and draw us ever closer to thyself. That this night we might know once again of the ministry of thyself to our soul. That we might know what it is to feed upon thy word, precious as it is. And that we might have something to chew over as we go from our service tonight, being more mature, more like, changed into the image and character of our Lord and our Saviour. We ask then, Lord, thy blessing upon us, each one of us alone and apart, each one of us separate, even although we've come with friends and with family and together gather as a congregation. Nevertheless, Lord, we look to thee for thy dealings with us alone and separate from all else. And we ask of thee, O God, that thou wouldst meet with us at the very point of our need. We sometimes keep that counsel to ourselves. We sometimes find it difficult to speak one with the other of the things that trouble us and concern us. But we bless thy name, O Lord, that those things which are very personal to ourselves are known fully and completely unto thee. And thy word so often stops us in our tracks as we realize the enormity of that knowledge and the wonder of thy ministry to meet us in that need. We ask of thee also, O Lord, for thy presence and thy blessing upon our own family circle and those who are loved by us. We all of us have that circle of blood round about us, bigger, smaller though it might be, near and far though they are. Yet nevertheless, Lord, we can come and take them with us before thyself here this night. Faces and places coming before us as we seek thy blessing, wherever they might be. They have the example from us. They have the knowledge in their mind. It might be a dormant seed at the moment, but we pray for the ministry of thy Spirit to quicken that which they know, and that they might realize their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that they might know that utter transformation in life and living, which alone trusting in him will bring. And that very transformation which we look for and long for our own immediate loved ones is the same prayer that we have for our community and our nation and our people. Lord, visit us. So much is said about our need of thee in these days, but we would focus particularly and specifically upon our need of repentance, our need of realizing just how far we've drifted or even deliberately gone away from thyself, and how we need to return to thee. For it is only in that course of action and return that we will find that abundance of life that we lack. And how we need thee, O God, and how we need that abundance with us today, for there is that image created that all is well with us as a people and a nation. But as we go below the surface and as we get to know people, and there is an unfolding of their life and a weariness comes out, we realize that altogether there is a spiritual problem amongst us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us to make it known and to make it felt, so that we might close in with Jesus Christ, thine own Son, as the Saviour of our soul. We would remember before thee the needs of our nation and our people at this time, and the plans that continue to go on to be unfolding before us in preparation for tomorrow. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give again wisdom to those who have to do and are involved in these things. And we pray, Lord, that there would be, even in the knowledge of life and of death, Lord, we pray that there would be introduced a spiritual dimension and perspective, that there would be a spiritual message of the one who is a source of eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that each and every one who hears amongst our nation and our people, that there would be a return to thee. Come, Lord, and visit us. Put thine hand of mercy upon the sword of thy judgment, and visit us with thy grace. Make known thy love and the sheer and utter scale of it in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And we ask that thou wouldst revive and refresh the heart and soul of thy people as we once again get excited, as we're thrilled with this work and this knowledge amongst us. So, Lord, we would wait upon thee here tonight once more, and we hold our soul and our life up to thee, and we ask thy blessing upon us and all others who gather in like manner as ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that as thou dost visit us and come in with us, hide thy face from the faults and the failings of our life and living, and look down upon us in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For all of these things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time in the words of Psalm 46. The words that we so often need to hear when we go out and live, as we do as Christians, in a society that is hostile and alien to ourselves. The Lord of hosts upon our side does constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath and I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. Psalm 46, from 7 to the end, the Lord of hosts upon our side.
Please.
reading this evening is in the Old Testament book of Ezra. The history books, there's Chronicles, Judges, and Samuel. And then you have Ezra and Nehemiah. And as we have our theme of a journey to Jerusalem, I want us to look at this man's particular experiences as he journeyed some time before, but still with the same kind of problems as we will consider tonight. So it's Ezra chapter 7, and Ezra has been introduced, so we break in to read from verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the laws of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the month, of the first month, began he to go up from Babylon. And the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests, the Levites, in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou hast sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of the God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, these deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. And to 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toil, to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whatsoever will not be, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment, to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty priests, princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Amen. And may God give us understanding and grant to us his blessing upon that reading of his own holy word to us. Particularly thinking of Ezra going and the journey that we're going to look at in a moment, let's come now to sing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 from 5 through to 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 from 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.
Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide.
Turn with me then to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 121. A very familiar psalm, and perhaps because it is so familiar, we might lose some of the significance of what it says to us. This psalm, which is the second of this series of psalms of ascent, sung and taken by the pilgrims as they were going up to Jerusalem. 8 verses, let's read them first of all together. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. 15 songs of ascent, coming to the second one then tonight. And perhaps there's no better introduction to it than what's happening in our land for today and for tomorrow. Arrangements for a funeral. And the one thing that is involving all of the forces of police and such like is security in travel. Security in travel. So many heads of government, so many leaders from the corners of the world coming. And the problem and the challenge to make sure that they get here safely, stay here secure and go home intact. Some of them getting to the funeral have got to go in a bus. A challenge to some of them. The President of the United States pushing rank sticks to a car. The concern for all of them, security and travel. And that's the theme that comes to us in Psalm 121. Security going to Jerusalem for one of these great spiritual feasts. Last time we looked at Psalm 120, the people were about to go out on their journey. And the words and comments that would be made around about them as they prepared to go. What are you going to do there? What are you going to get when you get there? They mocked them. And sometimes we find that very same sentiment repeated in our experiences. People mock us when we talk about what we're doing and where we're going. That mocking hurt them. It hurts us. We feel like they feel that we're living in a hostile environment. And what did they do? But they took it to the Lord in prayer. I was reminded of an old church hymn. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still a refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. We saw the way in which the Lord, in a way that's very appropriate to the situation, would deal with those who were opposing his own people. But that, whatever it was that was facing them as they set out on that journey, it didn't deter them. In fact, it only lifted their expectations as they went to Jerusalem. There they were going for the promises that God had given them to be realized. Their hopes would be cherished. Their longing and their desire would be met as they there fellowshipped and worshipped the God who's done so much for them as a nation and as a people. So now they're going to set off. And as they're going to set off, the one thing that they do that is important for us to hold on to tonight, the one thing they did was they counted the cost of going on that journey. The same counsel which the Lord gives in Luke 14. Whenever somebody wants to build a tower, they set down and they make a costing of what's involved in doing it. When you set out on the Christian path, you make a costing of what is involved and what it means. Different stages, different events, different providences. Common elements to us all along that way. But whatever we have, this psalm gives us a good dose of realism. This psalm gives us a good dose of realism. He here is weighing up the cost of the journey. He's come to a conclusion. This hand, that hand. Do I go? Do I stay? And he says to us, I am going. I'm going to Jerusalem, come what may. I'm going off along the Christian path, come what may. 6 times in these 8 verses, either the word keep or the word helper is found for us along this journey that they're contemplating to go on. And the emphasis that comes out of these verses is very simple. The Lord, and his name is there time after time, he will not, he will not, he will not. He'll do this, he'll do that. The Lord is a helper to his people. Right away back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28, we have the Lord speaking to Jacob about a very similar journey that he was going to go on. And he says this, Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What an amazing commitment that is by God to Jacob. And it's no different, it's not unique because it was given to him. That same measure of commitment is true and is applicable and is the comfort of every one of God's people now, right now. That investment, that involvement of God in the good and the well-being of his people on the journey they're on. So let's dissect, construct, fill out these eight verses in Psalm 121. First of all, we have a challenge and its cost. Then we have a confession that is made. And then lastly and long, he has the character set before us. A challenge, a confession, his character. Let's get back to the challenge and the cost. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The preparation and the packing has been done. They now are about to set off. He on a journey, they on a journey, we on a journey. And whenever you do that, you always lift your eyes from everything that's going on round about you. I'm going down that road. Lifting our eyes to the horizons before us. They and we're going to meet our Lord and our Saviour. They were gripped, they were compelled by his love and his daily experience to them. The way in which God's hand has been opened and lavishly provided for them countless times down through the years. The way in which the Lord has refreshed their soul, given them peace that they could never find anywhere else. Our reading there was from the experience of Ezra. He was going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. In these passages that we read, he's traveled 900 miles. He's been on the road on this journey for 4 months. But there's a theme that comes out in our reading, and it's there in the book of Ezra especially. A phrase that is repeated. And he was conscious of the good hand of the Lord God upon him. Ezra 7:6, Ezra 7:9, Ezra 7:28. The good hand of God upon him. And so they were going on their way with an excitement. They were going on their way, yes, conscious of the problems they had to face, but they were going to meet God and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. God who had done so much for them, and God who had promised so much yet more to come. So therefore we pause, and we ask ourselves the question right now, why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? Are we conscious the same way as Ezra was of the good hand of the Lord our God upon us? When we think of the way in which we have restructured our life and we do things differently from other people round about us, why are we doing that? Do we have the same awareness as Ezra had of good things from the Lord God filling, decorating our lives? There's a little word which speaks a lot to us that we find in several different psalms. Psalm 18 and verse 19. There is the psalmist and he's talking about the way the Lord has set him free and delivered him. And he says, the Lord set me in a large place. There's nothing small. There's nothing grudged about God's giving and dealing with his people. There's the abundant measure of God's transaction with every one of his people. What are we here for? Are we conscious of that abundant provision and lavish giving that God has engaged in his dealing with us? Yes, they're packing up and they're going. And they're going to meet with that God. But they're aware of the journey through the hills, across barren lands, facing great dangers along the way. And they've got to be prepared for these kinds of eventualities. It's good for us from time to time to go back to that old Christian favorite of the Pilgrim's Progress, where they're in very appealing terms and attractive descriptions, we are given an insight into the Christian's journey. Many, many dangers there, common to every Christian profession, every Christian traveller on that road. The pressure of society coming upon us to conform. The moulding that society makes to take us and make us into the same shape as so many others round about us. The constant distractions to get us away from thinking and presenting Christian things. The threat and intimidation sometimes engaged in to make us silent. The pressures round about us, but we're also conscious of the very pressures that come from within us. The way in which we're constantly reminded of our weaknesses. From our past, where we've been and what we've done, what we've said. And we need to remember what we were thinking of just recently in Psalm 25. Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. We're reminded of the pressures that come from the situation we're in at work with our colleagues. So many like that, threats and dangers that can be mounted up against us along the way. And we've got to make a costing. We've got to value them up and check them out and ask ourselves the question, yes, all this against, but there is this for it. I'm going to meet with my God. And we make a judgment and we make an assessment just like this man did. I'm going. Come with me. A simple walk along the Christian path. That's what he's now coming down to. And he's made his assessment of the challenge and the cost. And as he makes that assessment, in the face of everything that's involved, he asks the question, from whence comes my help? It's not really a question, because what the psalmist is doing is, he's really provoking us all. Well, this is where my help comes from. Where is yours? That's what this saying here in this verse 1. He's not searching for an answer. It's not as if he's ignorant of where his help comes. He knows. He knows the source of his help. And he's testing us. Where do we turn to? Where do we place our confidence? Where do we go for an answer to our problems and our difficulties? all the way along the Christian path. Where do we turn? The psalmist is here saying, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. He says, I will lift mine eyes to the hills. We need a little bit of geography to understand what he says here, because Jerusalem was built on a hill. And so therefore he's lifting his eyes to that hill and to that place and to the one who said that he's going to meet there with his people. And he set his eyes upon that distant destination. Set his eyes from his home to the distant horizon. And he set his desire along that road to meet with his God. Yes, the challenge and the cost of going down that road and all that is involved, he weighs it all up and he comes to the conclusion, I'm going. But the second thing I want us to think is here, not only the challenge and the cost, but I also want to think of the confession that he gives to us. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's no hesitation in the way he speaks. There is an immediate answer to the question. Today, when people are in a tight corner and when people are facing troubles, what do they turn to? Some turn to drink, to drugs, some kind or form of escapism. It's sad to say that sometimes people don't have any option and they contemplate suicide. Everybody has their own idea of God and their own idea of help. But for the psalmist, for the traveller along that road, for you and I, if we're on that road, our answer comes, our help is from the Lord. And this man and every traveller that we meet along that road, there is never a loss, there's never a hesitation, there's never an apprehension about answering this question. Yes, we can speak comfortably and we can speak confidently that our help is from the Lord. In fact, we can go so far as to say we get excited by that thought. Memory kicks in. And we begin to think, yes, there was that situation. And yes, there was that place. And so it goes on with every one of us as we thumb through the pages of our own diary. Our help is from the Lord. And the word that is given to us here to describe the character, the Lord, has a very specific meaning for us. Because this word that is used focuses upon one specific aspect of the character of our God. The God who helps him is the God who has made a covenant, who has entered into an arrangement. And even when you go back to the way in which that covenant was made, that covenant, God made a fearful commitment. You sacrificed, you cut the animals and you put them to one side. And the other. And you walk down the middle. And by doing that, what you were saying to everybody was that I am entering into this arrangement. And if I default on it, that's what happens to me. Now that's the solemnity and the strength of the covenant that was made back in Genesis. And what God is saying is exactly that. If I default on any promise I've made to my people, that's what happens to God. A covenant-keeping, a promise-making God. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 5 and 6 says this. I will mention the loving kindnesses of God and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. This is the God who's brought them out of Egypt. They have a first-hand experience of his power. By a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, he's done it. He's brought them out of that land. And when Moses spoke to these people, yes, he had some tremendous challenges to put and to make to them. Especially he said before them, you're going to love the Lord your God. You're going to keep his charges, his statutes, his commandments and such like. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, you have there Moses setting up a huge challenge to these people. Listen to me. I'm not speaking to those who are strangers. I'm not speaking to those who are second-hand hearers and seers of this truth. I'm speaking to you. And you've seen what God did in Egypt. You are first-party spectators on that display of God's power and God's might. I'm speaking to you. And because of that, he says, this is the incentive for your obedience and your love. You didn't have any resource, God helped you. And there's no change with God now. He saved you. He delivered you. You've experienced his grace and his mercy way back there in the days of Egypt. And he's still the same today. Wherever you are, a covenant-keeping God. And there are times in our Christian life when we've got to go right back to the beginning of our Christian days. We've got to go right back to the time when we first came to know the Lord. We're stripped back in all of the things about our life, stripped back to the basic core. No matter what we've got, it's taken from us, and we focus upon that decisive meeting, that decisive experience of coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Time and again, you find God's people in the Old Testament, they do the same thing. They go back, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt. They do that, we can do it. Simply reminding ourselves as they would of the power and the grace and the covenant-keeping ability of God. That situation they were in, we might be in. We think it's impossible, too difficult, huge obstacles. Nothing. Nothing that we can put in that framework, nothing comes even close to what we were as sinners. And God has dealt with it. And if he's dealt with it, then he'll deal with other problems now. Think of what God has been to us when we were sinners. God, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God commends his love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, he demonstrated his love to us. If God has done that when we were sinners, what do you think he's going to do to those who have been adopted into his family? The confession he makes and gives, my help comes from the Lord. The challenge and the cost of the journey they're going to embark on. Let's come then to the character that is set before us here. The psalmist doesn't stop at a single name. Rich as that name is, he fills it out for us. A brilliant cut diamond often is given 58 facets. But the Koh-i-Noor diamond, the richest, most expensive diamond in the world, it's got more than 58 facets. It's got 66 facets. And it's sitting there in one of the crowns of state that we might see tomorrow. The Koh-i-Noor diamond. By far the most expensive it is. You can look through all of these faces on the diamond And as you turn it and twist the diamond, you see different aspects of its beauty, its appeal, its attractiveness. So it is with our God. There are so many different names that he uses to reveal himself to us. And as we look through each one of these names, it's like looking through a facet of the diamond. We see aspects of his character that's so attractive, so beautiful, so appealing to us, especially in the situation we're in. So therefore, what's told us here as they face this journey? First and foremost, they're told about the greatness of God. He is the God who's done what? He's created the heavens and the earth. What a tremendous encouragement that is for them as they set out on their journey, and for ourselves as we set out on our journey. Nothing and nobody is outside the control of such a God. And all the individual parts and aspects of our journey, they're underneath his control. He is able to meet every demand we have to face. He is the God of heavens and of the earth, but he's also the God who stoops down to catch the cry and the stuttering and the stammering that comes from his people. Sometimes that's all we can do. We cannot put the words together as we would want. We're hardly able to say what we're thinking. But God's ear catches everything we say. Sometimes we feel that we're lonely and abandoned and forgotten, and we've got to go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Sometimes we think that God is distant. But all the time we've got to remember what we see and read in the book of Revelation when he writes to the seven churches. What is it? I know, I know, I know. That's what God says about the people in these seven churches. That's what God says to us today. I know what you're like, what you're going through. So we've got to take that out into the rough and tumble of life tomorrow. We've got to remind ourselves constantly about the loving kindness, the greatness, the way in which God, enthroned in the heavens, stoops to catch the cry that comes from the heart of his people. The greatness of God. But he goes on. Not only are we here told about the greatness of God, we're told about the vigilance of God. He will not suffer thy foot to slip. What an attention to detail that is. We know what it's like to be out on the ice. We know what it's like to slip there. But for them, in these days, as they went out on this journey, there was no tarmac road. It was but a track, stones and gravel. So easily and so quickly could they turn an ankle, fracture. They could make them difficult for themselves as they went. All it needs is just a fraction of a second to put the foot down in the wrong place. Quick and easy. But the Lord is not off guard. He will not suffer that to happen. We all perhaps seen the vigil of the princess round the coffin in Westminster Hall. And there you have not just the princess, but you think of the beef eaters that are there, the guards that are on duty. They're there 20 minutes. Then the guard has changed and they're off duty. Not without God. He's constantly on alert. He is constantly on duty. And he draws attention to the utter impossibility. That's what the bold in verse 4 signifies. Come down to it. He says, behold, he's saying to those who read this psalm, listen, stop there for a moment. That's what it means. Stop there for a moment and let this truth sink into your soul. Look at it. Think of it. Apply it. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Fix that in your thoughts and make it basic to your living. So easily we can fall asleep. We can nod off after a long drive or a long day's work. Not with the Lord. He doesn't nod off. He doesn't go to sleep. There is absolutely no disconnection between God and his people whatsoever. They are blood-bought people. And he will there look over them constantly. The vigilance of our God. We quoted Elijah this morning, I think. And there was Elijah on Mount Carmel. And there he was surrounded by 450 prophets of Baal. And again, there was the taunt. You go first, you get a fire supplied to your sacrifice. And nothing was coming. And remember what Elijah said to them. Perhaps your God is asleep. Perhaps Baal is asleep. Shout louder so you waken him. That does not apply to the Christian. There is no problem in getting the attention of our God. He's vigilant. He's watchful. He's aware of all the dangers along the way. A vigilance, a greatness, the protection of God. Let's just simply throw them out briefly. There was danger along that way. Danger from the nomads and the tribes that would ambush them suddenly. Danger from the sun as it would beat down upon them in these Middle East countries. The blistering heat, unprotected from it. Whatever be the source, God is there to protect and to preserve his people. We've seen already in this past summer the danger of too much sun, too much heat. The unrelenting burning day after day on a journey. We are vulnerable. But God is our protection. Ambushes can come from people in the hills bearing down upon them. We sit down there and we're watching TV or reading the paper. We're having a chat with some friends. And then suddenly something is introduced, comes before us. Only a small sin, but we yield. And whenever we yield, the devil blows it up, and you've done it now, and we've caught a problem. The devil is constantly digging around, seeking to ambush us with whatever he can use to spoil our journey. And the only place of comfort we've got is to take cover underneath the wings, underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. The protection. And this protection in verse 5 is not delegated in any way. Just for a moment, think of Fort George up in Inverness. Can you imagine for a moment if a lieutenant colonel in one of the regiments there, if a lieutenant colonel appeared in the guard's box with a rifle to perform sentry duty? It would be laughable. It would be totally unexpected. That's not the kind of thing that a lieutenant colonel would do. But here we have the astonishing thing that God, creator of the heavens and of the earth, he's the one who is the keeper of his people. And he's the one who is at their right hand. Not only, he doesn't delegate it to angels. He doesn't delegate it to anybody else. He doesn't ask anyone else to take his duty on. He does it himself. That's the force of verse 5. But not only does he do it himself, but he's there immediately to hand whenever problems arise. He is at your right hand. Sometimes we find a delay in summoning help. Especially if you've got a phone, any kind of medical help in these days. Not with God. He is there at our right hand in a moment to help where help is needed. It's not disjointed or fractured. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So often we think, well, it's only this time and that time. No. This phrase, quite simply, is God telling us that the cover that he gives and the protection he affords is there 24/7. Day and night. Everything is covered. There's nothing new and there's nothing fresh that will come upon God's people that he doesn't know and he cannot cope with. Sometimes surprises come to us in our journey in the Christian life. Never with God. He's the one who protects his people. He is a shield to them. And at the very end, we're told the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. We need to give better translations of two words there. God is the one who preserves us. The word evil there isn't that true translation. It's better to translate it, the Lord our God will preserve thee from all that is bad. It's not limited to what's evil. It says all that is bad. And again it says, he shall preserve thy soul. That's too focused. What he's saying is, the Lord shall preserve all of thy living. Thy going out and thy coming in refers to the routines of life. The things and the habits that come upon us tomorrow, day after day, that we go through every day. All of these things are underneath the scrutiny. All of these things are under the protection and the preservation of God as his people go on this journey. We hardly notice them. But God does. And there is nothing excluded from his scrutiny. So therefore, as they face their journey to Jerusalem, as we face our journey to the city that God has prepared for his people, we can think of the dangers on the journey, common to us all, the dangers that are personal to ourselves, the dangers that might come in a moment, or the dangers that are sustained along the road, the ambushing or the beating sun. The Lord is able to preserve this. Jude, that one book, and verse 24 at the end, it says, who is this God? The God who will keep his people on this journey to the city of God. He will bring us to glory. He will bring us home to be with himself. As I said at the beginning, the theme today and tomorrow, the theme of our study tonight, security in traveling. The words of paraphrase 2, and with this I'm closing. Through each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. Give us each day our daily bread and raiment fit to provide. O spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. Such blessings from thy gracious hand our humble prayers implore, and thou shalt be our chosen God and portion evermore. Let's pray. Our God and our Lord, the delight of our soul goes out to thee, for with nothing else and with nobody else do we find such satisfaction and contentment as with thyself. And what we have in a measure in our journey through life in this world will come in a fullness to the souls of thy people in the next. Lord, enable us then to taste in some measure these things for ourselves, that our appetite might be whetted and that we might be drawn out to look for more. Bless us, Lord, in our spiritual journey, and be with us in the days and in the week to come. as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing again just simply that psalm itself, Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence hath come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade, on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night he shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes. May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you.